before Chris comes to speak to us, I'm going to read now the whole of Romans chapter 10. And you can find that on page 1137 in the Church Bible, page 1137. Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the words of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.
I had to give a précis of the sermon to Lucy in the car because she said, I can't read half those bits because they don't seem to be logical. So I hope I gave her enough of an understanding of that really, really difficult bit where there's sort of questions and brackets and so on, verses 6, 7, 8, 9. And that bit in a nutshell is telling us that getting hold of the gospel, getting hold of salvation is easy. So we've got some of the most difficult verses and some of the most simple verses to understand in the same passage. Shall we just pray before we turn to God's word again? Father God, we just pray now that by your Holy Spirit, you will come with power and speak to us all this morning. Open your word that we may understand it, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask now. Amen. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That was one of the verses from Romans 10. Just to explain, if you're a visitor, I'm a member of the staff team here, as well as doing some other jobs as well. And we're looking through the book of Romans. We've started again in Romans 9, and we're preaching through to the end of Romans 16. So last week, surprisingly, Romans 9. This week is Romans 10, and that's what we're going to be looking at. And these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11 especially, are answering a question about the promises that God has given to the Jews, who are his chosen people. All those Old Testament promises. What has happened to them? But I think, although we're going to cover that briefly, and next week you're going to get all the answers in Romans 11 when Tony preaches to you, at this point, we get a series of statements made that I think are just as applicable to us today and our questions that if we're sharing our faith, as we've just sort of said we would do through this year, if we're sharing our faith, are the sorts of issues and questions that come up that we will need to answer. Let me give you what I think those are and then show you how they flow through this passage. So here's one you hear quite often. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I bet you've heard that one before. We'll look at that in a minute. Another one I hear quite often, if you talk to someone about salvation, they say, but I'm a good person, I'm not a bad person, so why should I worry about these things? Or maybe someone's starting to get interested, but they say, but what do you actually have to do to get yourself right with God? What do you have to do? Some people will say, okay, well, it's fine for you because you're a religious person, but I'm not religious enough, I'm not good enough, it can't really apply to me. We've got the feet appearing again that Tim covered earlier, and we'll come back to them, and then we'll finish with what's said at the end. Some people did choose and some people didn't choose, and that's always the nub of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a choice to be made. And in fact, if you look through this passage, we can find that Paul sort of picks up these, thinking about the context of the message to the Jews and to those who weren't Jewish. And we're going to follow this outline as we go through now, this passage in Romans 10. So just for once, I'm going to start at the beginning and go through to the end, which means you should have some better idea than normal where I am in the sermon, which will help a lot of you, I know. So here we go. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Now, I tried to use this line on Lucy a while back when we got to King's Cross. We were in a rush to get down into central London. And we got to King's Cross and I said, trust me, get on this train. And we leapt on the train, the Piccadilly line, going northbound when we meant to go southbound. I sincerely believed we were on the right train, okay? But we weren't. And if you know that King's Cross, the next station is Caledonian Road, an agonizing 3 minutes in the wrong direction if you're with my wife and we're in a hurry and she's blaming you. And I was sincere. I sincerely believe we were on the right train. But I can assure you, I was made to appreciate the fact it does matter what you believe if you're wrong. Okay? Now that's obvious, isn't it? And yet, do you know the number of people about far more important things that will say, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. What nonsense is that? Here's another example of sincerity. In the 18th and 19th century, people used to believe, I know we've got a couple of doctors in the house here, people used to believe that if you had anything wrong with you, if you bled off stuff like a fever, if you let your blood come out deliberately, that would cure you, do you good. And apparently, I didn't know this before, if it's wrong, blame Wikipedia, but George Washington was very, very ill and asked for blood to be let from him, and 3.75 litres of blood were taken out of him, and he died the next day. Well, that's what I'm told by Wikipedia anyway. You see, the doctor and George Washington firmly believed that letting blood out of himself would make him well, but actually it probably was the final straw. Okay? So what you believe, it doesn't matter about your sincerity, what matters is whether or not it's true. And that's just what Paul says about the Israelites in verse 2. What he says in verse 2 is that the Jews are zealous for God. They're sincere in their faith. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. They're zealous, but in the wrong way. And so, actually, they are not going to find their relationship with God is put right through doing what they wanted to do, which was to try to follow the law. Okay? So it does matter what you believe. And I think this is a real big issue for us in our society. At the moment, the tragic events of the Charlie Hebdo situation and so on, and people say, well, religions and secularism. And that grouping raises lots of questions anyway. But even between religions, there are fundamental differences. I had a very interesting debate. We had a presentation when I was in a business meeting a while ago, and this chap from BT was trying to sell something, and he said, if you do this and this and this, he said, this will be business nirvana, you see? So I said to him, do you know about nirvana, Colin? And he said, no, what do you mean? I said, well, nirvana means the complete destruction of any identity. So can I just confirm to you, when you say business nirvana, are you saying you want absolutely no identity for our company or yours? And he was completely shocked and horrified. But people use nirvana like they think they mean heaven because they take a Christian view and they stick it on another religion. And we need to be careful. There are differences. True Buddhists don't believe in God, for example. So there is a difference, and it does matter what you believe. And what does Christianity claim? Well, first of all, Christianity says, actually, this is based on facts. It's a rational faith. It's based on something that happened in history. And actually, it's about God revealing himself to us through a man. Incarnation, that's a difficult word, but the concept is simple, that Jesus is God's son and lived on earth about 2,000 years ago in Palestine in a particular situation and lived and died and rose again. And that is the basis on which Christians ask others who are not Christians to weigh up whether what you believe is in fact the truth. It does matter what you believe. And so if actually Christianity is right, that Jesus is God living among man, then actually it matters whether you believe him or not. And that is where we start. And that is where Paul starts. Because Paul says, look, the problem the Jews have got is that they haven't actually relied on their relationship with God through Jesus. They're trying to do it another way. And the way they were trying to do it was to follow the law of Moses and say, if we do this and do this and do this and we obey these laws, will we be good enough? And again, it seems to me this is something you come across all the time. You know, it's interesting. The number of times I've talked to people and they will say things to me like, oh, well, why should I worry about things because I've been good? I haven't done any harm to anyone. But if you say to someone, do you think that Hitler, for example, deserves to go to hell? I've never met anyone that says anything, but of course he does. So Hitler does, but I'm good enough, so I don't deserve. How do we draw that line? Where's the line drawn? And that was the trouble with the Jews. They were saying, okay, if I live 100% in line with the law, then I can be right with God, right with God. That's what righteousness is about. And Paul says that's the trouble. They're trying to be right with God through what they do, but that way doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is what Paul had already said in Romans 3 and verse 23, when he said there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, between anyone, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I'm sure you know the picture. This is a picture of someone firing an arrow at a target. Now, and the bullseye is there. And the 100% position is hitting the bullseye. Okay? And people are firing. And some people get very close. And some people, their arrows are useless and fall on the floor. But no one's actually got the bullseye. And that's what the word in the Greek there means. When it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one's hit the bullseye. No one's managed 100%. Now, some people say, well, I'm good, aren't I? But if you talk to someone in that situation, you can say to them, have you ever done anything that you yourself were embarrassed about or ashamed of? And if there's someone that can say no to that question, well, that's amazing. So if we judge ourselves as not being perfect, let's not be surprised that God will not judge us as perfect. And what we find in verse 4 is this, that Paul is saying Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. End is an interesting word. Sometimes it means the fulfillment. Sometimes it can mean the termination, like the end of the line, the ceasing. I noticed that the latest versions of the Bible often translate the word there, end, as the culmination. And so what it's saying is not that the Old Testament law doesn't matter, but that in Jesus we reach the pinnacle, the best, the completeness. And that's what Jesus is. But he's the completeness of the law, not to say the law doesn't matter, but to say that everyone who believes can be saved. And that is the message. Everyone who believes can be saved. Not that I'm a good person or that I haven't been a bad person, but that if I believe in Jesus, then I can be made right with God. That's what the message is all about. If someone hears that message, they might say, okay then, what do I actually have to do to be made right with God? I hear what you're saying. What do I have to do? Well, the first thing that verses 6 to 8 are saying, that really complicated bit, is actually they're trying to say, in a very difficult way, like Paul, it isn't difficult. It isn't difficult. Okay? And it's that very complicated verse is a quote back to the Old Testament, where Moses says to the Jewish people, he says, basically, you've got a choice between following God or not following God. It comes down to a pretty simple one or the other. And that's what each one of us has to decide to do. It's not difficult because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. And who can call? Well, as we know in all age worship, on this side of the church, there's a whole load of babies quite often. Do babies have any problem calling? They don't. They very frequently call, don't they? They shout out all sorts of things. That's great. It's as simple as that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it's not quite just say something and believe something. As we've said, it matters what you say and what you believe. If you declare, this is verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Believing what? What do you have to believe? Well, you have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's all. That's all you have to believe, that God raised Jesus from the dead. But there's quite a lot behind believing that, isn't there? First of all, you actually have to believe that Jesus died. If God raised him from the dead, you have to believe that Jesus died. Interestingly enough, Muslims who do believe in Jesus do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. Did you know that? That's one of the significant differences when they tell you, perhaps I believe in Jesus. They don't believe Jesus died on the cross. A Christian has to believe Jesus died on the cross. Obviously, to die, you have to have lived. So a Christian has to believe that Jesus lived on this earth. He was made flesh and lived among us in Palestine. But you know, there's also the reason for that death, because it wasn't just a random death. Even though when the Romans put Jesus to death, he was just another Jewish criminal, as far as they were concerned. And as far as the Jewish leaders were concerned, he was a rabble-rousing troublemaker who was shaking the status quo. But God allowed Jesus to go all the way to death, even death on a cross. And through that death, God then raised him from death to life so that he could be our saviour. Now, I'm not going to be able to spend time today talking about how that death leads to our life. I'm happy to talk to that with anyone afterwards if you'd like to, or come on the Christianity Explored course. But if we say that the way you become a Christian is to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, then that is about believing that he lived, he died, he was raised, and he was raised by God. And why is that so significant? Because the huge, the one, the certain thing that every person will face is death. And yet through Jesus, we have the firstborn from the dead, the first one who God raised again and said there is life, eternal life, life after death. And I know there are one or two in the service today for whom this is really significant, because they've just seen someone who loved the Lord Jesus pass away, die. But they know for certain they've now gone on into eternal life. That's why this is so important. So we need to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And we need to think about what believing that means, because it's not just something you think occasionally. It's about completely depending upon God. It is about realizing that it's through Jesus that we are put right with God. I've shown the picture of the little boy jumping. In that situation, he knows that his dad is going to catch him. That's what believing faith is all about. It's not thinking nice thoughts. It's trusting that the only way that we can be put right with God and have life eternal, have that special life now and forever, is by trusting in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. But there was a second part to the verse we've got here. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Well, you can say it's easy to say that, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. There we are. What does that mean? I'm sure you know the story of the tightrope walker, Blondin, who put a great big tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And he would do stunts, and apparently hundreds would come to watch him do these stunts as he walked backwards and forwards across the Niagara Falls on his wire. And he took, one time, a wheelbarrow full of potatoes across. And everyone thought that was amazing. He stopped in the middle and kind of wobbled a bit, and everyone, oh, you know, and then he carried on across. And he got to the other side and he said, now, how many of you believe that I could carry a man across in this wheelbarrow? And they all said, yes. And then he said, right, who'd like to volunteer? And of course, that's the point. No one did, by the way, no one did. But if someone at that stage had stepped forward and said, I volunteer, that would have been complete dependency, wouldn't it, at that point? Now, that little child that we had before was demonstrating that complete dependency. And that's why talk is cheap to say Jesus is Lord. But actually, what we need to realize is it's then saying, and we live to that, and we commit to that, and we mean it seriously. So if we take that phrase, Jesus is Lord, it does not just words, but what it means is Jesus is the boss. Jesus calls the shots. When we have to make decisions, Jesus gets asked what is the right thing, and we follow that. So whether it's to do with our families, our friends, our time, and whether it's minutes or days or hours or years, how we spend our time, our careers, our money, our leisure activities, or even our church, we have to ask the question, when we say Jesus is Lord, we're not just talk is cheap, but it's about saying we're putting Jesus first. He's the one that we are going to consult for everything. And that's why you don't become a Christian by being baptized, but that's why baptism is so often such an important opportunity, and why we ask people to declare their faith publicly, because it's a way of saying yes. I was looking at Jay there, and she was here November, wasn't it? I think you got baptized, and you're able to tell everyone, Jesus is my Lord. And I'd say to you, perhaps what I'm saying this morning, you say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. And yes, I absolutely believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. But if you've not been baptized, I would encourage you to consider asking for baptism so that you can publicly as well make everyone know that you've taken that step and that you are saved. But you know, just as Paul explains to the Jews and the non-Jews how it is that they can become a Christian through this really simple way, he then gets a problem. He gets some people saying, oh, well, maybe this doesn't apply to me. Maybe this doesn't apply to me. So maybe I'm just not good enough, religious enough, clever enough, Christian enough, Jewish enough. I guess that wouldn't apply to us now, but was certainly a big debate at the time. Faithful enough. This can't apply to me. And what Paul says in the passage is this. There is no difference. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. I was reading in preparation for this, and it said sometimes preachers go on and on about hell and damnation, and that's why you should become a Christian. And that's really serious and important, and I'd want you to take that into account. But it said no, but focus on the fact that God wants to richly bless all those who come to him. That's why it matters that we get saved, because we come into that relationship with God. And who can come into that relationship? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And if you call on the name of the Lord, what will happen? You will be saved. That means put right with God, in right relationship with him. And so that is what Paul is saying. It doesn't matter about Jew or Gentile. He's going to go back to the arguments about the Jews in a minute and explain how they also will get saved. But that's not the point. There's one way now that you come into a relationship with God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we've had these beautiful feet already, haven't we? And I just wanted to follow through with the beautiful feet. Actually, I've got at least two pairs that are rather ugly. I searched online, and when you search online for these pictures, you get some quite horrible things about unhealthy feet and chiropodists and so on. So I chose carefully on these feet. But it's interesting in verses 14 and 15 how Paul explains that there is a process. And in fact, it might be today that someone is going to be saved for the first time and become a Christian for the first time. But all of us who have become Christians can look back. There had to be that point where we called out and said, Lord, you are Lord, and I believe God raised you from the dead. We had to believe that to call out. Someone had to tell us and we had to hear it. Someone had to preach it so we could hear it. Someone had to be sent to preach so we could hear, so we could decide to believe, so we could call out, so we would be saved. And what we've got here with the people that we've put up on here, we are not just praying for them, but we're praying that we or someone else will be sent to preach. It doesn't mean you've got to stand up and talk at the front. It means just to tell them the truth about the Lord Jesus so they can hear, so they can believe, so they can be called, so they can call, and so they can be saved. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then we get to the end. Because we end up reading these in verse 16, this words here, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. There was a choice, you see, to be made. And when Paul is writing, remember he's struggling with the question, why are all the Jews not Christians? Some are, but not all are. And he remembers back to the Old Testament and that passage which is in Deuteronomy. And the first bit is all about this difficult thing about I'm commanding you today. What I'm commanding you is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up into heaven, so you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it. Nor is it beyond the sea. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. You see, this was the passage when Paul struggled to understand why the Jews hadn't all become Christians. He goes back to the fact that although God had made the offer and God wanted them to receive, they had to choose. And this is absolutely the same with us today. We have to choose to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that therefore we want to ask the Lord Jesus to be our Lord. We have to choose. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know that you, if you died now, would go to be with Jesus? Do you know that the Holy Spirit lives in you and that you're walking with Jesus? Do you know that God looks at you and says, "You are my child. I've made you right with me through what Jesus has done"? I want to finish by just leaving you with this choice. The words from Deuteronomy: choose life. You do have a choice to make. And perhaps for someone or people today, there might be one or two for whom this is the first time you've realized that you have to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you have to say out loud, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord."